Australian Bible Church, June the 30th, 2013. A Presbyterian church following the Bible without qualification? It has its own qualifications. And the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise. By faith. This is part two, looking at Isaiah 65:66. Very largely, and the title remains The Foreseen Spiritual Saga. Yes, there is a spiritual saga, not a chaotic maelstrom of unfortunate events. The foreseen spiritual saga. It's been said, and most of it has happened. This is history. The foreseen spiritual saga from some 2,700 years ago. Applied to the heart of today with precision, which is the part which the Bible provides as history under the final authority of God, fulfills what he has said. So that no one need have the slightest doubt that to flout this word is to do a favor to the spiritual rubbish tin. Last week we moved into viewing seats around Isaiah 65:66, reaching round about 66:9. Let us now consider a few moments as we catch up. The prediction of Isaiah 66:6-9, the sound of noise from a city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord, who fully repays his enemies. You will notice this is rough stuff. You'll notice that this is dealing with enemies, repayments. These are matters of vigor, militancy. Before she was in labor, now we're coming to a birth within militancy, exactly as happened in 1948. Before she was in labor, or if you like, before she travailed, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Obviously, we're out of the normal territory, out of ordinary events. We're into something so extraordinary that the question is, have you ever seen anything like it? And the presumed answer is, no, I haven't. Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? We're not looking at a continuation of Jerusalem. This is an extraordinary thing. Shall a nation be born at once? Yes, it was in May 14, 1948. For as soon as Zion was in labor. Notice, Zion was in labor. The church wasn't in labor. Zion was in labor. The Jewishness of the Jews was in labor. Poor old Zion. Look back to Isaiah 49. Zion, oh. Walking around Zion. But what became of Zion? Zion is a title both noble and disastrous. Isaiah 49. 14. But Zion said, oh, the Lord has forsaken me. And my Lord has forgotten me. Zion, you know. That's Israel. Oh, it can be used metaphorically, so with lots of things, but you always know from a good writer, and this is a Zion which is forsaken, something which knew God, and then lost him, for very good reasons, such as killing the incarnate Christ, as in Micah 5. Can a woman, the Lord replies, forget her nursing child, and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you. That's, of course, the crucifixion. On the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. So we read of the restoration of the Jews, who will eventually come back. Verse 23 of 49, kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible will be delivered. For God is going to take action, militant action. to the point needed military action to deliver Israel from the hands of those who oppress her in the period following Jesus Christ, which is the same period as you see in Isaiah 65, verses 13 to 15, when, alas, Israel, having rejected its maker, as in Micah 5, its maker for the time rejects it, saying, behold, my servants, the Christians, shall eat, but you, the followers of Judaism, the dispersed people of Israel who do not believe, you, some of course do, but we're speaking of the bulk, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. That's very much as in Isaiah 49. The Lord has forsaken me, but I will not forget you. And he will bring them back, as he says in Isaiah 49 of the period following Christ, but not until, alas, they have been so forsaken that their rebirth, as in Isaiah 66, verses 6 to 9, is a phenomenon of the most startling character, almost inconceivable, that a nation which has been in futile imaginations and idolatries as bad as the Gentiles, and that's saying something, suffered extensively and goes back and bursts into existence, taking over Jerusalem in 1967. Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Yes! Who has heard of such a thing? Don't worry about it. And God acts. There's action. And what he says, he does, is terribly simple. You just have to read all about it. And when he acts, shall I cause delivery, shut up the womb? No, he acts. He does everything necessary. Rejoice with Jerusalem. So there you've got Zion, Jerusalem, out, frustrated, troubled, in lamentations, in, by a divine act, back. And we are to rejoice with her. That is to say, the Gentiles, even as in Deuteronomy 32:43. Rejoice with her, you Gentiles. This is Zion, mourning, forsaken, brought back. In a moment, in a day. The church isn't a forsaken Zion brought back. The church has to be brought in. Zion was out, then brought in, and then kicked out, and then brought back. There's nothing like it. The truth is very individual. How horrible it was when they used to taunt her. 66:5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word, your brethren who hated you. Now, this, of course, is now referring to those who trembled his word. That means the apostles, the early Christian disciples, contributed by Israel. Yes. And it means all who come under the Zion heading within the system of interpretation given by these scriptures, that is to say Israel. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, they said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. As we pump into pogroms, kick in the jackboots, take out the gold from your fillings, as we do these things and kill 6.5 million of you, as we have factories mechanized, with remarkable procedures to extinguish and exterminate you. See, we did this. Let the Lord be glorified. Hope you enjoy it, you godly, God-forsaken Jews. Was the Gentile cry? Look at the Gentiles now. They're crying now. United Nations filled with Arabs and Islam, filled with nice talk and slack action when it costs and when it hurts. Endless soaking in debt, splendiferous teaching of vacuous nonsense to children as if it accounted for the eternal God without whom nothing could come from anything, for there would be nothing. They shall be ashamed, Isaiah 66:5. They shall be ashamed. There's been a fair bit of shame as they've been attacking Jerusalem to give her a mandate, to take away a mandate, to give her a place, not to give her a place, to give her bits of territory, to internationalize Jerusalem as in 1947, which the Arabs did not accept. I'm not in favor of Israel against the Arabs as bodies of people. I'm in favor of what isn't tyrannically seeking to crush, therefore against the Islamic approach to Israel. I'm in favor of what seeks to be humanitarian while others are trying to obliterate it. And hence I have some favor towards Israel. But I cannot favor either Israel or the others because both of them are following what is false. The Jews as a nation have still rejected Christ, and so has Islam, who has made one up. Contrary to the scripture, contrary to history, 600 years later, for what? Well, for what false prophets usually do, predicted by Christ. Doesn't even seem to know whether he died or not, giving two different accounts. And so, we've been looking at a review. The site for the restoration. The site, 66. Six. The sound of a noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Verse 13, as one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. Now wait for it. He's going to tell us something that a lot of people can't seem to see. And you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Where better for Zion to be comforted? The Zion which we have seen so closely characterized from the scripture, Israel, the nation, brought back extraordinarily from a lamentable departure from the Lord whom they knew. Take a glance at Zechariah, which carries it further, as if for slow learners. Perhaps with some sort of syndrome about learning. Zechariah is very emphatic, not to say dramatic. Zechariah, in treating of these things, says, verse 2 of chapter 12, behold, I make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And let us immediately make sure that this is after Jesus Christ, because verse 10 tells us they're going to repent of having killed him. So let's be quite clear about this. This is Jerusalem again in Jewish hands after Christ, in a continuing situation with military intervention eventually by Christ. I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness. Hasn't it been for Russia and Syria and Lebanon and the United States and the United Nations? Telling it what to do. Don't you dare build in Judea and Samaria. We do not like this. Your duty and destiny is to be obliterated. And we will contribute with rockets and with airplanes and tanks, says NASA. We will remove you. And it would seem, to an increasing extent, that all the people say amen. The United States backing off increasingly after the magnificent and massive support given by President Nixon and the limited support given by President Bush. It happened that they will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone to all peoples. So it's Jerusalem and the Gentiles, those two. But the bit we're really looking at for is 6 of Zechariah 12. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a firepan in the woodpile. That happened in 1948, 1967, 1973. And the fiery torch and the sheaves, they shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left. And of course, it was an extraordinary thing. seven nations couldn't overcome a people that was made a nation in one day and was attacked in the next. But let's hear about it. Jerusalem shall be inhabited. All right, well, we're hearing about a city which has been founded and confounded and now is inhabited. It's going to be inhabited again. Where is it going to be inhabited? I mean, do they mean that maybe there's a sort of a Jerusalem that's sitting without our knowledge on top of some of the Andes or the Swiss mountains? Unlikely, certainly, but just in case somebody hasn't woken up. In her own place. And just in case we haven't realized, there's a dash after that. Jerusalem. So they say, in case you don't know what her own place is, it's Jerusalem. We are looking at the site of the restoration, and that is the site of the crucifixion, which was Jerusalem. Strong is he who executes his word, Joel 2:11. And so we've seen Jerusalem means Jerusalem. The governors of Judah, we read in Zechariah, they are going to be a vast force with amazing extended powers. They're not the United Nations, they're not the Gentiles, nor any of the churches, subtle, subverted, or even sound. They're not Jerusalem. They're not lamentable Zion who lost it and who's brought back by the power of God in an extraordinary, sudden institution all over again, staggering and unexampled in world history. How many nations? How often? With what hateful rockets and methods? With what disregard even of children or domesticity? Have launched complaints as if Israel didn't die readily enough. Why don't you die, you cursed Jews? Is a fair summary of a lot of Islamic and Arab talk. You ought to die. You should be destroyed. You have no right to be there. You're a calamity. The trouble is, that it's not only not nice to talk in that way. I would have thought unhumanitarian myself. On the genocidal side, one would have esteemed the matter. It's not only that, but it brings you into war with the most powerful force on earth. The name some may have forgotten, it's known as God. The other part of it is Almighty. And when your enemy is Almighty, take care. I say this with all heart, with sorrow. I don't want to see millions killed. Have a look at Revelation 19, however. I'm not happy to see vast swathes of humanity because they're contesting a piece of the real estate God made with God. I don't want to see all this. That's the way it's going. Look at Isaiah 66:14. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice. What? Jerusalem back with the Jews? With opportunities of peace? The divine help, which he's had enormously? Your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like grass. The churches, that is those who are biblical, will rejoice. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants. But look at the next bit. And his indignation, I'd like to see this framed in pictures, for the sake of pity. His indignation to his enemies. Now look at the action in view. For behold, the Lord will come with fire. And with his chariots like a whirlwind. When God acts like a whirlwind, you can hide under the rocks, but you won't get anywhere. To render his anger with fury. Wow, his anger is to be rendered, brought into effect. And the atmospherics will be fury, anger with fury. Could I dare to suggest that this means a certain militancy, a certain military capacity, as in Ezekiel 39 and 8? Because whether or not I suggest that God's going to do it, for simple reason, strong is he who executes his word. A deep work is in view. Many do not understand it. Let's look at Micah 4, verse 12. The Lord is not only dealing with Israel, he's dealing with Israel, which was a communicator for him and an exhibit to show his praise. But alas, it failed. But God has his reconstitution program, his regeneration program, his restoration program. He's going to bring them back as in Ezekiel 37, and then bring them back to his spirit as in Zechariah 12, so that they should be shown the Christ and repent of what they did. All that was shown some 2,700 years ago, or 25, depending on which part you have in mind. They do not understand Micah 4:12. Let's look at it. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. Who? Verse 11. Now also many nations have gathered against you, who say, let her be defiled, let her eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves in the threshing floor. Zephaniah 3:8. Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation. I would spare those who are interested in the deletion of God's dictates. He leaves us amazingly free. But some things are fixed. You might as well touch 2 million volts with a significant amperage as try to resist that. All my fierce anger, all the earth shall be destroyed with the fire of my jealousy. In fact, in Matthew 24:35, it will be removed entirely. Heaven and earth, said Christ, will pass away, but my words will not. I will gather. All the nations, and my determination is thus to act. So we're quite clear about what the place is for all these actions and who the participants are. But God has this wider counsel. Isaiah 42:6, and interestingly enough, Isaiah 49:6, both say one thing. It's too little for Christ to come to redeem and deliver, pardon and to pay for, bring peace to Israel. Or that part of it called the remnant, which will come. He will bring the same thing exactly to all the nations. His light, of course you can shut your eyes, as Christ pointed out, but it's still there. You're answerable for what you do with it. So a poor, pitiful, pounded Zion gives birth. The nation is refounded, but the errors that it committed will still be confounded unless they're left. The assailants shall be beaten back and ashamed, but the nation will also, in repentance at its own sins, be appalled. It's a vast canvas, and Paul exults in the wonder of it all. Israel, as in Micah 7:19, will inherit both its place and the grace for that race. It's not for them only, but it is for them. There are those who don't want it to exist, but it will. And the grace will come to that place as well as any other. Micah says that Abraham, what he had to give, the things which were promised will happen. Two things were promised, the land and the Lord. They're both coming, one come and two come. But now let's look at this fascinating next section of Isaiah. Been looking at the international climax and something of the spiritual prelude to events to come. We've been looking at the deep counsel. We might as well consider the extraordinary misuse of these things that is here 66:16 and perhaps with 15 and 16 of 66 before we proceed. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury, etc. We've been looking at this. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. We've been looking at that. And some people make the slain of the Lord those who are having a spiritual experience of grace, swooning into arms to capture them as they are slain of the Lord. It is not usual to talk of salvation in terms of coming to a judicial end of your sinful ways and being consumed with the Lord's enemies and suffering a fatal rebuke with a diligent exercise of his dynamic power to condemn you. It is not usual to regard that as an act of divine grace of experience, as in some Pentecostal approaches. All such transformations of this massacre, which comes to the bullies, to those who insist on rejecting Christ and exterminating Israel as if they were God, whether they be secular or spiritual or whatever else they should be. As in Psalm 2, there's quite a congregation of them. The endeavours to transform these things into churches or experiences or some other entity captured from the imagination is riotous. All such transformations of the contexts, a military rebuke with extraordinary power to deliver a restored nation which fell from grace, all such actions are parodies and mutilations of the Word of God. The Word of God rebuts and does not relinquish the message, faithful and faithful, which it has. But let's come on. To all the nations shall see my glory. Verse 18 gives us a short reflection back on the sins of ancient Israel, which of course have their contemporary virtual equivalents. I will set aside among them. So all the nations are going to see his glory, but now we revert to something very different from the catastrophic immediate use of divine omnipotence. We return to a more leisurely pace. I will set a sign among them and those among them who escape. Hebrews 6:19 speaks of all those who escape from sin and its judgment. I will send them to the nations. We've gone back to a time when all these various nations of those who have not seen the glory of God, which the nations did see, as in verse 18. So it looks as if this, therefore, is a preceding quieter work of Jew and Gentile, the present really, to take the thing, the sign, of course, the cross, verse 19, with this sign of the cross in this leisurely manner before the whole thing is under judicial arrest and arraignment. There is now a reflection, as Isaiah was constantly doing, on the evangelical aspect. Those who have not seen his glory among the Gentiles, unlike those who are suddenly exposed to it, in verse 18, now a patient, processive declaration of the gospel comes. And in verse 20, we see this feature. They shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters. This is a very different pace to the divine assessment, arraignment, and condemnation. We're looking now back to the way that we're leading up. Yes, they sometimes do that. You see some tremendously explosive thing on the screen, and then it takes you back to how it all began. And you get involved in that way. And so I shall bring them in camels and on litters to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. They're talking about bringing people to Jerusalem, to his mountain. They're talking about bringing people to the ways of God, which are not just the old Judaism. All that's been replaced. In Isaiah 65, we saw that was finished, forgone. Jews come back as to the Lord, the Gentiles come as to the Lord. But things have their place. Even the Lord puts things in place in more ways than one. I will take also some of them for priests and Levites. Who ever heard of it? So obviously we have here the breaking down of the wall of partition, which we find of talk of in Colossians and Ephesians. And the Jews having found the Lord and the Gentiles having found the Lord, they do it all together and have one ministry, one program, and one gospel. And so we're left this glorious fact, but we can't help thinking. They shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord. Where have we heard something like that? So we turn to Romans 15. We'll start at 15:15. Nevertheless, brethren, says the Apostle Paul, I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Let us turn back. Didn't we see something about that? Verse 20 of Isaiah 66. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord, fire of all the nations on horses and in chariots, and in litters on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. So they're going to bring all these people as an offering. And what does Paul say? Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles. So it's obvious that this extraordinary language reflects the one. So Paul is putting it in its place, and it's a good place to put it. It's the one which fits in every dimension and in every respect. And so we come to the end of 66. You come to all flesh shall come to worship me, like the millennium. In Psalm 72, Isaiah 65, Micah 7, and they shall go forth, verse 24, the last verse of Isaiah, and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm doesn't die. Where have we heard that? Mark 9. Christ goes over with it thoroughly. It refers to a place called hell. That is, to a place where there's no light because people couldn't stand it. They just couldn't stand the light. You know, if they were near it, they'd want to get the hell out of here. Which they often do, almost as if it were some sort of an obsession. For their worm doesn't die, and their fire is not quenched, they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. And so here we've seen, in a highly imaginative way, a sudden disclosure as if on earth. The pangs on hell to be looked upon. As people see, when it's all over, and the Jews are back, and the gospel's out, and the Jews have taken it, and the Gentiles have taken it, and many haven't taken it, and it's a big division, and the Lord judges, and the great white throne is there. And you're either in the book of life by grace to the works of Christ, or you're out because you reject it. Then their worm doesn't die. There is no escape. How shall we escape, says Hebrews 2. Those that have escaped, says Hebrews 6:19. And those who have escaped, again we see in Isaiah 66:19, those who have escaped. Here we see the finale on the negative side. As the gospel approach leaves the site of the common hell both for resistant unbelieving Jew and repellent resisting Gentile. The exclusion of these is a sight to the mind and a testimony to the spirit as the military scene changes and the promises of God and the premises of the gospel are fulfilled on the positive side. And those things remain when the earth goes. Isaiah 51:6. Let's look again at Isaiah, this time 51:6. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. You who seek the Lord, but watch his word, it's very particular, just like your body. It's no use saying, I have a head, I can turn it into a pear shape. You can't. Some things are particular. It's no use dictating to your maker. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you are hewn, and to the hollow of the pit from which you are dug. You didn't come from nothing. There's nothing more staggeringly, mathematically, and engineeringly magnificent than the human body visible on Earth. A moron couldn't make it. Zero intelligence doesn't even begin. Look to your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone. 51:6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. 2 Peter 3 tells us the same. The earth will grow old like a garment. I mean, after all, when you put that leather patch on your sports coat, even it wears out. And those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But, let's butt into the thoughts of the weary, of the troubled, of the disconsolate and the melancholy. But, my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. And amen to that, and amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the sheer spectacular wonder of the ways in which you alert us, asserting your truth in figures, in images, in facts, in concrete things. And like all expert communicators, giving us a fair, clear understanding of what you're about, the more so as we dig deeper. Thank you for the spade that you have given us. Thank you for the spiritual energy you give us. But thank you for the magnificence of your word, which is clear to him who understands. And we praise thee for that. Now, Father, we pray, draw our hearts to thee, that we shall not be foolish like rogues, philosophic pedants looking for what we cannot find. Nay, let us put our trust in the Lord. Relish his pardon. Delight in his peace. Rejoice in his power. Singing magnificats in spirit to his salvation and for the grace of the gift of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.